Well, I do have a quiz for you all today. Many of you are newer to the fellowship, you know, may very often I'll have a quiz. And I think it's just fun. And today's quiz is highly related to this passage today. But before I get there, I guess I just noticed the Calvary Chapel magazine's out. There's some copies out there. Please don't take them home yet, but please take a look. Yes, you might recognize someone on the cover. Woo! And many pictures of some of you throughout the magazine. Take a look. And later we have about 20, 25 being delivered, and you can take one home later. But for now, we only have a handful, so enjoy them here. So your first question for the day, and don't all shout out the answer too loud, but where was Paul when he wrote most of the books in the New Testament? Okay, someone. Prison. Jail. Yay. Not yay. Here you go. Here's another question. Does Paul have a sister? Sisters in Christ. Any other? Yes. The answer is yes. Paul did have a sister. And we know that because in Acts 23, verse 16, it says, but Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. Now, here's another question. What tribe of Israel was Paul from? Oh, man. 10 o'clock was a little sharper. Tribe of Benjamin, who got it great. Yes. Romans 11, 1. I myself, an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. All right, here's one for you. A math question. How many people were saved on the ark from the flood? I heard eight. All of them. Oh, man. A for creativity, F for the answer. Yes, eight. Genesis 7:13 says, on that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of their three sons, entered the ark. So the head count, Noah and his wives, two. Shem and his wife, two. Ham and his wife, two. Japheth and his wife, two. That's four couples times two equals eight. Math for the day. We pass, right? All right, you ready? Next question. Another Old Testament question. What did Joshua say when he's asked about the march around Jericho? How's it going? What did he say? What did Joshua say when asked how the march around Jericho was going? So far, so good. Come on, where's my slide? So far, so good. All right. Wasn't too bad, right? Don't kill me. So last week we were in Genesis, which brings me. Does everyone got their Bibles? Everyone got a Bible? I got some Bibles. All right. Does anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand if you need a Bible. Anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand. All right. Good job, everyone. Oh, there's one. Need one? Okay. Yeah, there's one right there. Can you just reach around the corner and grab her one? There's Mark. All right. All right. So last week we were in, Mark's grabbing that for you, Galatians 5, 1 through 15. And Paul has taught us about freedom, which is so interesting. A lot of our worship was on that, or liberty that we have through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's main point of the text in chapter 5 was given us to the first verse we saw in Galatians chapter 5. And that was for each of us not to allow ourselves to get tied up again into the bondage of law. And I had quoted last week from A.W. Tozier a quote. I'm going to share again. Freedom is not the right to do what we want, but the power to do what we ought. It's a great quote. We'll leave it up there for a minute. It was a great reminder for all of us, as Paul has always shared in Romans 6, that we must seek to live a life that is holy, a life that is according to the word of God. We know that God's grace abounds, but we should not be continuing to live in a life of sin. Now, last week, I used two different analogies. I used the story of the lion, right? The one that was imprisoned, but had everything provided. Then the other lion, who was free in the wild, but had to provide for himself. Also, as Paul used the analogy, as he taught, he talked about the little bit of yeast in the dough and how that ruins the whole batch. I gave you my analogy, for those that remember, about the brownies. The cat turd in the brownies. The little untruth can ruin the whole batch. So closing last week, we were reminded by Paul that each day we need to make sure that we're using the freedom that we've been given through Christ Jesus to love others as Christ has loved us. And as we've been going through the whole book of Galatians, we know we've been taught by Paul that we have freedom. And we also learned what we should be doing with this freedom that we've been given. But also, Paul gave us warnings. He's warned us about false teachers and how those that are out there bringing a false gospel, how they were either trying to add to the gospel or take away from the gospel. And also, he warned each of us that personally, we have a tendency at times to fall back into bondage of the law. Now, we all understand this as we've gone this, and we understand that we live in freedom as followers of Jesus. But yet, I think as we have learned this through the last several months, really, that we still have another part that Paul is going to give us today as an important part of this gift that we have. How do you live in freedom daily? How do you live in freedom daily? Can you do this on your own? What is it look like personally for each and every one of us as Christians? Now, today's special, we're going to take communion today. And as we take communion, we always reflect on who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for each one of us, and who today we are through faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And today, as we take communion and during the message, let's also ask ourselves, each of us, ask, are we walking in freedom today, free from bondage? I'll even take that question a little further. Is there anything in your life that, in your walk, that maybe is tying you up or preventing you from having joy? Ian was sharing about the week that he had. It was a difficult week. I also had a very difficult week. And that's why we come, we fellowship, we pray Jesus, we remember who he is and who we are in him, and we go back out in the world. But I ask, maybe there's even some in me, we have to ask, maybe there's something tying us up because we need to offer forgiveness to someone this week. Or maybe the harder thing for me as I think about it, and before we take communion, maybe too, sometimes we need to forgive ourselves at times. For me, that's one of the hardest things to do. Let's pray about that and pray that the Holy Spirit would truly free us from that before we take communion today. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you. As we open up your word here in Galatians, Lord, I just pray that your spirit has been prayed, which is outpoured, Lord. And we would just hear from you today, Lord. You would just speak to your church and to me, Lord. And we would just be bathed in your word. So, Lord, we just commit this time before you. And we just ask for your presence here. And all God's people said, amen. Open up your Bibles. Galatians. We're going to be not there in Romans. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 16. But I need my glasses so I can read. Let's dig in and see what freedom should look like. Verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. I'm going to stop just right there. And I'm going to tell you, forewarn you, I'm going to spend half this time in the sermon on the first verse. So don't get too scared when you're like, wow, halfway in this, we only got through one verse, because we'll go quicker through the rest of it. But there's so much in this verse. And the way he begins, we see is really a response or a continuation from what Paul had been teaching previously in Galatians that we were studying last week and the weeks before about being free in Christ. Here in verse 16, we're given further instruction. Paul is now teaching, again, how we are to be free in Christ. That's how we are to be free in Christ. We've been learning all about freedom and what it is. And even we've seen the challenges of walking in freedom. And again, Paul has warned us about the false teaching concerning this and some that would teach against this. But Paul, as he's been through Galatians, he's systematically taught us how and what that should look like all the way up to this point today as he's continuing in Galatians. Paul states, you must let the Holy Spirit guide you. This is how you walk in freedom, in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how you are free. And I think what this is to me is a surrender, that I need to surrender. Now, I looked out this first verse, and I looked at it in all the different translations that I study, and I've seen how this word is defined or used in all the different translations. Some, maybe your Bible says walk. Maybe it says live in the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of yours says guide. The Amplified Bible says this in verse 16. It says, but I say walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, of the human nature without God. So after reading this, what does it mean to walk and live in the Holy Spirit? And as I studied this, I think really what my question was, as I was asking, is the word walk. What does that mean to walk? Now we know like walking is simple, right? You just take your feet and you put one step in front of the other. But I think that's one of the first steps, is you take and you put one foot in front of the other. And as you do this, typically when a person is walking somewhere, they're going somewhere. There's a purpose to what they're doing. I mean, often they're not aimlessly just like taking steps to walk, I guess, unless you're up here pacing around the pulpit, right? But usually when you're walking, you actually have a purpose and you're going somewhere. And you're easy. And again, it's a process, step by step by step. You continuously walk. Now, I don't know, maybe if I've shared this, but, you know, as I was looking at the NLT version, it uses the word guide. I don't know what version you have or your Bible in front of you, but I don't know if many of you know this about me, but when I lived in Nevada, I used to hunt a lot. I hunted a lot of big game, a lot of deer and elk and other animals. And often, you know, when people would come and they would want to go hunting, because that was my home area, but people would come in and they wouldn't know the area. And so when they want to go hunting, especially coming to our area, they would look to maybe hire a guide, a local guide, because they're not familiar with what they're doing or the area that they're going. And if they would do this, maybe try to get a local guide, this would help ensure that they would be successful in their hunting. Now, I think about it all the time. Maybe I'm talking about hunting, but, you know, often in different areas in life, like you travel and you want to see an area, you hire a guide. Otherwise, you're running around lost, namelessly, and you want to see the good stuff, right? You don't want to just be wandering around and getting lost and getting robbed. So you hire a guide, right? You don't want to, it could be dangerous even. So you hire a guide. Now, I thought about this. If you're hiring a guide to go hunting, or maybe even just to go and explore somewhere distant lands, the first thing you're going to do to get a guide is you're going to call them up, or you're going to message them, right? You're going to start communication and you're going to get to know them a little bit. You're going to start kind of establishing a relationship to understand who they are and if they're qualified and they can communicate with you. And then once you start communicating with that guide, you're going to start, again, building some trust and a relationship. And then you're going to come to the point that you would probably hire this guide. Now, once you've hired a guide, you're obviously putting some trust in this person's ability to guide you. You're counting on this guide then to go before you and wherever you're going and prepare your way. Not only that, is they preparing your way, they're going to provide everything that you're going to need in this hunt for me. And they're truly going to take you then, even by your hand, by step, and they're going to take you into the wilderness, into this place that you desire. Then as you head out to this place, You now are truly trusting and believing that this guide has everything prepared beforehand. You're trusting in this guide's knowledge. You're trusting in their ability to protect you. And what you're expecting is that guide to come alongside you in this. You know, the guide's job is to make sure that you're also aware of any dangers that you may face while you're out. Also, to continually take you and point you in the right direction. This is where you should go. What he is, really, this guide, he's your eyes. You've hired him. You've trusted him to be your eyes, your ears. He's really your own personal GPS to prevent you from getting lost and guiding you on the right path and in the right direction. You don't want to be wandering around lost and even to the point of maybe succumbing to being your own guide and following your own will. Because there's trouble in that, isn't there? Romans chapter 8, verse 4 through 6 says this. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who have been dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So we have this freedom that Paul has been talking about, a gift given by Christ Jesus. And this freedom allows each of us to make the choices as we desire. But we see in our Bibles and scriptures that it's clear without the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, often, then we will stray from the path and even fall to our own sinful nature. That's why we need the guide as our Holy Spirit and to be walking and living in the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is living within us and we are letting Him guide us and walking in the Spirit, He will protect us and preventing us from getting tripped up again and falling into the temptations of sin, our own fleshly desires. Again, for me, though, I tell you, this is not a one and done. I don't know. I surrender to you, God, right? But each and every day when I wake up in the morning, before I even get the foot out of the covers, I pray, Lord, I surrender this day before you. I pray today you would guide me in your Spirit in everything that I'm doing today and that I would not be controlled by my flesh. And I just surrender this to you and I trust you, Lord. And then I get up and probably stub my toe. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit is our guide. I see a picture of this as we each take the hand of God and we walk with Him. And He will show us the way in our daily walk as Christians and the way and the will that He's prepared for every one of us. Again, something we surrender to daily to walk in the Spirit. You will avoid many troubles, if not all troubles, that will come your way if you will walk with the Spirit and not walk in your flesh. I want to look at, I told you I was going to spend a lot of time on verse 1, first part. I want to look at this even more. Now, previously, we've all familiar, we believe in the Trinity, right? We believe the Father, the Son, right? The Holy Spirit. And we know also that we also basically have a Trinity within us. Now, don't think that's weird. We have a body, we have a mind, and we are Spirit. Right? Now, each one of us, we are a spirit living in a body that has a mind. Let me say that again. We are a spirit living in a body that has a mind. So our minds, we know, directs our bodies that will either be guided by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or by your flesh. Romans 6, 12 through 14 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to your sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body be an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So there's a battle going on, a battle of controlling our minds and our bodies, but we have a guide, the power and the Holy Spirit living within each one of us. Have you guys ever seen the old cartoons? We got a picture coming up here where there's a person and like they got an angel and a devil on each side. Have you ever seen this? It's kind of funny, right? I mean, one shoulder's got the angel, the devil. They're both sitting there, right? They're debating. They're trying to convince the person, like, what they should do or what they shouldn't do, right? You've all seen this. You've all, maybe some of you experienced that kind of, you know? Now, this is just an analogy. This is just a cartoon. This is just a picture, okay? This doesn't mean literally that you guys have a demon and angel sitting on your shoulders, okay? Well, maybe. If so, we need to talk later, all right? But we do face temptations daily that are very, very real. But again, praise the Lord for all of us that have placed our faith in Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit and God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us in these decisions because we're to walk in the Spirit, not our flesh. You know, as I thought about this too, there's a even more of a reason for each of us to be in fellowship. And to be in prayer and be in the Word. Because, you know, as we face these battles and these things going on, we can always come and be encouraged through the Holy Spirit, through the church, through His Word, and through prayer. And the Holy Spirit will guide us through these things. Let's continue. Let's look at 17 through 18. We'll go quicker now. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature does. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your own good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. So we learn a little more here about our flesh, about our sinful nature. Also, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within each one of us. Now, this Holy Spirit that lives within us is spoken of a force within us. And there's a real battle taking place to control our bodies between the Spirit of God living in us and our flesh, our sinful nature. A real battle. Now, I think most of us know this and have experienced this on a daily basis even. I even actually talk to myself at sometimes. Is that strange? No? Knowing and questioning in my mind, knowing that I should do this, but I really want to do this. It's like I'm having this fight in my mind. It can get really loud sometimes. And sometimes my inner voice becomes my outer voice. Now that gets a little strange, but depends. Maybe some of you are like, that's weird. Why would you like be talking to yourself and having this battle going on? It's a battle that we all face. Paul faced it. You know that? Paul faced that. He shares about it to each one of us here in Romans chapter 7, 15 through 24. This is kind of a tongue twister, so let's see if I can get this. You ready? Romans 7, 15 through 24. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law is good. So if I'm not the one doing wrong, it is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, am I really the one doing wrong? Is it sin living in me that does it? I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? That's Paul writing. The answer is Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God living in each one of us, as you would see if you were to continue in Romans. But it's a simple example that Paul gives. And I even think in my own life, I think of my wife and my marriage. Maybe there's a day that maybe Vicky isn't having the best day. And she says something to me that I didn't think was that the nicest thing to say. I know you guys could never imagine that, right? Vicky's so sweet. Yes, she is. But it does happen. It does happen. But then when she says something to me, maybe that I didn't appreciate or I didn't like, I have a choice. Guys, ladies, we have a choice, right? You have the Spirit of God living in you. You have a choice. You have a choice what you're going to say, how you're going to react in the next seconds. Now, I tell you, it's gotten better over the years for me as I've gotten older. Maybe this is the Holy Spirit sanctifying me. Maybe I'm just getting older. It has gotten better in the years. But I'll tell you, especially when I was younger, I would react poorly to my wife. And maybe she was having a bad day. She was having a hard time with something. And maybe her reaction wasn't the best. But then there was me and my reaction. And it wasn't always good. It wasn't good at all. And instead of just her having a little bit of a bad day, then I react in a bad way, and now we're both going to have a bad day, right? Or I could just take a minute and listen to that Holy Spirit say, zip your lips. Don't react. Maybe that wasn't great what she said. Maybe not. I'm just picking on her because she's my wife, but it could be anyone in our lives, guys. It could be anyone, right? Maybe I could react in a way that's loving. Even though my little feelers are hurt, instead of making her day worse and making my day bad, if I could react in a way that's loving, maybe then she could have a good day and I can also have a good day. It sounds so simple, but our tongues cause more problems for me probably than anything else in my life. And most of the time it's my tongue reacting to something that I know better. I know better. I don't know. You have a choice. We all have choices. You know, we saw that little cartoon, right? You got the sinful nature, got the Spirit of God. Who are you going to listen to? What is going to control your mouth, your body? Again, I've noticed that my reactions seem to be tied to my walk in the Spirit, even when it comes to my driving here in Chiang Mai. I don't know about the rest of you, but there seems to be a big difference in the days that I honk or the days that I don't honk, or the days that I say words and the days I don't say words. When I get cut off in traffic or whatever else takes place, because you know what? You're all going to get cut off every day in traffic in Chiang Mai. It's going to happen, right? The world's going to keep spinning around. It's going to happen. But our reaction in our heart is a choice. I don't know who I'm preaching to, you or me, but it's a choice. And the battle is real, and the battle is daily. Praise the Lord. When we're walking in the Spirit, we are free, as Paul said, to love your neighbor. We are no longer bound to react in our flesh, in our own sinful nature. It may be a battle, but through the power of God living in us, we can always overcome the flesh and produce a reaction in our life that shows the love of Christ. We are free. Amen? Let's look at 19 through 21. Whoa, upside down. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul now is outlining our sinful nature and what it produces when we follow our flesh. Now, I've seen some of these results personally. I'm sure many of you have seen the result of following your flesh. There's results. There's the results. And Paul states then, this list is not complete. If y'all want to add to it, feel free. right? All you got to do is walk in your flesh and you can keep adding. Let's not do that. Each one of us, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, should be able to see the results of walking in the flesh. And when we see ourselves starting to live in the flesh, to react in the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit, we should then see that. We should repent of that right away and turn and walk in the Spirit. Maybe you need to take just a minute, just to step away, even at times. But we have the Spirit of God living in us. We have that voice speaking to us, sometimes ever so softly, but it's there and it's present. Paul again warns an issue. He gives us another warning, gives us a lot of warnings. If this person is continually living this life of sin, he states clearly they are not saved. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because one who is saved has the Spirit of God living in them, and they will have a repentant heart. And at some point, they will produce the fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. Let's read about this fruit, verses 22 through 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So we've discovered and read that our flesh opposes or is opposite to the Spirit. Paul is now outlining or explaining the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as I read up and looked at this in the Strong's Concordance, I looked it up in the Greek, I learned a lot. You know, this type of love. We know there's different kinds of love in the Greek language. This is the agape love, a brotherly love. This love, spoken of here, this love of the Spirit, is a love for those around us, for our brothers, our sisters. Remember it said, love your neighbor. It's for our neighbors. This love is not an emotion. It's an action. It's something we do. It's produced in the lives of the believer as they walk in the Spirit. It's a result. It's the fruit that comes forth. This is what happens when we surrender to Jesus Christ each and every day and we walk in the Spirit. Love is produced. A love that's supernatural, outside of anything that I can do. Paul says this is the result that takes place. Now he gives us this list, and we see the first thing on the list is love. A brotherly love. If we have the love of Christ, we also will have love for our fellow man and the lost. As a result of this love, it will produce joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. I want to give you a quote from Chuck Smith concerning the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, notice, fruit is singular. So there's only one real fruit of the Spirit, that is love. These other words are defining what the agape love actually is. So joy is love's consciousness. Have you ever seen a person in love and all the joy that they have? Here's my analogy. I hope it's correct. It came up with this. Maybe we can see this as a cluster of grapes. You can imagine a beautiful cluster of grapes. Love is the cluster of grapes. Each grape that makes up the cluster would be joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, as you look at each of these fruit of the Spirit, it starts again with love. So let's define that a little more and go through each one. We know this love, supernaturally, it allows us to love people who aren't easy to love, even to the point of loving people that you don't even really like, but you still love them. And this is what that love, ready? This is what that love should look like. Joy that can be abide and remain even when your circumstances are terrible, as Paul wrote this from prison. Peace not just what comes when everything is calm and settled. This is a peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Patience, an ability to love and have joy over a period of time with others and within hard situations. Kindness and goodness, an attitude that is shown outwardly towards others. Gentleness, being teachable and humble, not seeking to be known yourself. Self-control, and an ability to have self-discipline in serving others. Let's continue. Let's look at the last few verses, verses 24 through 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not be conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So as we see this last part, these verses speak of something that we each must do, an action that we should take. Now, we don't do this alone. We do this with the Holy Spirit living in us, empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then we, through that, we follow the example that Christ Jesus gave us. We are to personally crucify our flesh and nailing it to the cross. Nailing our sinful nature to the cross and drive the nails in hard because it likes to get off. If we are going to live in the Spirit, if we are going to walk in freedom, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to crucify our flesh. This is something we personally choose to do. Each day when you're having a conversation or the traffic or whatever you're facing in life, you have a choice. You have that choice. Are you going to crucify that thought, that word, that fleshly desire? Or are you going to walk in the Spirit? Not easy. I struggle with it every single day. And I surrender this every single day. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God living in us to walk with us, to guide us in this daily. He's there for you. If you will follow him, if you will take his hand, he will show you how to walk through this. We're going to close with this sermon and we're going to take communion as we'll have some worship here in a second. I want to get into the message with a quote by Guzik. He says this, and this will just close the message. To walk in the Spirit first means the Holy Spirit lives in you. Second, it means to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Third, it means to pattern your life after the influence of the Holy Spirit. Ready for the last part? We can tell if someone walks in the Spirit because they will look like Jesus. What do people see in you? They see flesh or do they see Jesus?